Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 1:17, title of the message, Starting a New Year or New Beginnings. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which are be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy mercies and blessings in Christ Jesus and the mercies that are everlasting. We thank Thee, O Lord, that You have given us this time and privilege that we might come before Thee and worship Thee, and that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that we would be those people, Lord, that would bring honor and glory unto Thee. We just ask Thee, O Lord, that You'd bless those that can be with us this morning, that You would help them in their infirmities and sicknesses, and be pleased to raise them up, and those that have no desire, that You might give them desire. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. One of these years, just one of these days, the prophecies of Jesus Christ will no longer tarry. There'll be again His coming in the air and delivery of His people, the saints of this age, and resurrect some and rapture the others. And starting that, and then we followed by the tribulation, and then followed in 7 years or some and some days with the glorious coming in Jesus Christ to the earth and set up His 1,000-year reign, and followed by Satan's let loose for a season. These things could start this year, could be the beginning of that. We don't know when the Lord will come and when it will be, and we should be a people that are looking for His coming above all other things. There's a lot of other things that get in our way and cloud our minds, and we get involved in, and we can worry about and get concerned with, but we ought to have in mind that this could be the year that the Lord will come, and that we will be part of that number that He has promised to take out. He will judge and reign, as we mentioned, for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. This world will be religious. It will have righteous laws, and it will do those things that are right. That shouldn't stop us from desiring that now, that we have a righteous, if you will, government, and that it would do those things that's right. Somebody was talking years ago, I remember, and it might have been my first pastor, I don't know, that people are unfaithful in the world, and a word, they will not be faithful, and not unto the Lord, but in their marriages and other places, that unfaithfulness will show up. And I was thinking about back in the, I don't know what when it started, when churches start having Super Bowl screens in their churches, or have TVs or whatever to bring it in, that people could take a break from church and watch the Super Bowls. And, of course, this is big churches that did that. And other churches, people just didn't come. I mean, they would just lay out whenever that was going on. And I thought there was a correlation between that. And as the brother mentioned, patriotism, it has come to my mind. Years ago in the 60s, you know, they started burning flags and doing all these things. And those that we would consider patriots stood up against that, even though the Supreme Court didn't. But today, men can refuse to honor the country, honor the flag, and we'll still be there for Super Bowl Sunday, regardless of what these people do, because they're more important than patriotism. And the thing that I mentioned, and the only reason I mention it here, is they was first unfaithful to the Lord. And now that, because back 50 years ago, if somebody had done that, they had been fired, or that team wouldn't even exist. Nobody would watch them. But nowadays, it doesn't make any difference because we have lost patriotism. We have gone against God. Even churches are supposed to be people. Before long, we'll be like England, that the churches will be turned into pubs and all kinds of other things that they use them for that are ungodly. And the point I'm making is that when you're not faithful to the Lord, it shows up in all realms of a person's life. In the Bible, there are many beginnings and things that happen suddenly and often unexpectedly. And we want to look at some former beginnings and some coming things and some things that are at the door. Some former things, we can remember the creation, of course, in Genesis 1:1 and other places, it speaks of God creating the heavens and the earth. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, it says in Genesis 1:1. And that was the beginning of all these things. That wasn't the beginning of God, because God already existed, as mentioned and clearly shown that Jesus did in John, the first chapter, in the first, second verses. And so then there was the first man. God created that. And we could have mentioned the first moon, the first stars, or first whatever that God brought to forth. But there was the first man. And then there was the first sin that was committed. And there we see the prime, if you will, a set, if you will, that people go through in sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Eve demonstrated all those things as she looked upon the tree, and it was pleasant to her sight, and it was something to make her wise, and it was something, if you will, good to eat. And so she desired that tree, and God says, don't. And she said, well, it looks good to me, and why should I not? And then we have the firstborn, and she, God had promised her in Genesis 3rd chapter, as speaking and part of the curse to the serpent, that speaking of her seed and would and the devil's seed, if you will, and show in the firstborn, she says she got a man from the Lord and the ideal there. And I know there's controversy over that, but that she thought this was the Redeemer. This would be the one that would take away that sin and the result of that sin. This would be that promised seed, because it said from her seed. And there in Genesis, 3:15 and 16, it speaks of that. So we see then there was the first murder. And, of course, this one that she thought was going to be the one, the deliverer, is the very one that became the first murderer as he rose up and killed his brother. And the reason for killing his brother, it mentions, and I think it's Hebrews, that because his deeds were righteous. I mean, that's the reason he hated Abel, because Abel's deeds were more righteous than his deeds, and his offering, if you will, was better than his offering. God rejected Cain and accepted Abel, and that caused him to get, if you will, I guess, very mad, and he rose up and slew his brother. And we, in 1 John 3:12, that's where it says, wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And this also is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where it says, by faith Abel, and that is, if you will, speaking of Cain, and not speaking of him at all there, is that he didn't offer his offering by faith. Some will say, well, it's because of the blood, preacher. It was because of this. He could have offered a lamb. He could have offered 100 of them. But if he didn't give it by faith, it wouldn't have been accepted anyway. His heart was not right with God, was his problem. And the first mention of grace is there in Genesis 6th chapter. And there in Genesis 6th chapter, this sin had promoted itself and had grown and had become so prevalent in the world that God was going to have to destroy it. And there in Genesis, we'll just read Genesis 6, 7 and 8. Genesis 6, 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it has repented me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, does this mean this is the first time God showed grace to anybody? Not at all. It's the first time it mentions grace. And the point of grace here is God is going to wipe out how many? He's going to wipe out everything that breathes. And if we read the earlier verses, it goes into more detail. And the latter verses after this gives us a more understanding of what he meant and who's going to be destroyed and what was going to be destroyed. And if Noah had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord, there would not be a human being left. We wouldn't be here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And somebody says, well, what does that mean, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? God bestowed upon him grace. If it wasn't for God bestowing his grace, he'd been like everybody else. If God hadn't bestowed his grace upon us, we'd be just like everybody else. We'd be lost in our sins, undone, going thinking we were near perfect, or like Cain, you know, we might get jealous of somebody that they would say they were more righteous than us because we know we're just about as perfect as anybody could be. And if you don't remember how it was like before God saved you, that's the way most people are. They think they're good enough. And, of course, there's some that in their circumstances and lifestyle that they say, well, it's not good enough. But usually, for most people, before the Lord saved them, they think it's good enough. They're not really searching for anything until God opens their desire toward him. And so they find the first time God visited great destruction upon the earth there in 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It just went out of existence. You say, well, the earth was still there, preacher. It just covered water. Well, I'm just using what the Bible says here and read it, and you can study it out, and I know do a word study and all this, that, and the other. But all that breathe upon the earth was gone. The mountains and all the other things changed because of the flood. And we could go to the Grand Canyon and say, well, I believe this is an example of the flood. I know a lot of people say it's an ice age, but I think it's an example of the flood. But nonetheless, the only one survives was those where were the ant. There's above the earth. You say, well, they're on the earth. No, they wasn't on the earth. They're above the earth. They're up in the atmosphere, 15 fathoms, furlong, 15 furlongs above the highest mountain. So they was upon it. Yeah, we could still say, well, maybe they was upon the earth, but that ark represented Jesus Christ, and that ark was their security, their safety, their, if you will, provision beyond and above the earth, and God, if you will, allowed that to come back on the earth. But that earth was different than altogether from what Noah knew it to be before he got in that ark. And so we see then that there was the great change. And we can see that in Genesis 7:21-23, where it speaks about that. The first and last virgin birth, and God walking among people, Emmanuel, that we see in the scripture, this was it. There's a lot of times when it speaks about the angel of the Lord, but he might have the appearance of man, but he wasn't man. And as he talked to Abraham, and as he talked to the other angels with him, said, well, what should we show Abraham, you know, what we're getting ready to do? And so he laid behind as the two angels went on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom, and did the things that they were going to do there. And so we have many of those appearances throughout the scriptures. But in Isaiah 7:14, it promises that a virgin should bring forth a child. And some of us say, well, we go back and study this preacher and we look at this, and it's talking about the time of Isaiah and when the Assyrians, you know, and all this was going on, they fight this battle, and so it's talking about that, preacher, is what it's talking about. Well, it does look like that to me, If you read that and throw away the New Testament, then you'd say, well, that's pretty well what it be. And then some says, well, you know, they made a mistake in translating that because it should be maiden, not virgin. But Luke, when he writes it, and when he copies it, the word is virgin. I don't care what translation you use or what concordance or any other thing you want. It clearly shows it's virgin, and scriptures interpretate scriptures. And so you can say over here, I believe this word is this, and so it should mean that, and we can go on down that line. But if Paul says, or God says to some other prophet, that it means this, then that's what it means. And so we could argue about it all day long, and if you've ever read any of the arguments, then when you get through, you feel like, why did I even do that for? You know, either God's word is true or not, and so they say, well, they're just making a twist and turn on that. And the reason all this is up is because people don't like the virgin birth. And they don't like anything that Jesus Christ or anything about Jesus Christ. And so anything and everything about Jesus Christ, they put in a controversy. And if you will, and they want to argue about it till doomsday, you know, and that's where they'll be. But nonetheless, the point I'm making is that when we think about the virgin birth, this is a new thing. This has never happened before. It hadn't happened after, and will never happen again. Some are talking about some of this cloning and some of this different things that they do now, you know, that women might conceive children and have babies and all these things. And they say, well, it's kind of like that. No, it's not kind of like that at all. There wasn't any man any way involved in it whatsoever. It was God that overshadowed her. And nothing, if you will, that you could say, well, Joseph was really the father, or this was her father, or his father, or that one. It was God the Father that was the father. So that we shouldn't, if you will, bring or entertain these controversies. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. He was man very man and God very God at the same time. He had a spirit and a soul and a body just like you and I have, and yet he was the very Spirit of God, or God the Spirit, because God is Spirit. Well, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he was both at the same time. It doesn't say Jesus and the Christ. It doesn't say Jesus and God the Son. It says Jesus. And yes, sometimes it speaks of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, and all this, but he was one person who created the heaven and the earth. You say Jesus wasn't around then, but the Bible says he did it. I don't know how he did it. He wasn't around yet, but he that is that personage, one person, he was there, if you will, in spirit, that is the spirit of the Son, when it was all created and brought forth. And we think about the first, if you will, then preaching of the gospel or the gospel message by John the Baptist in Matthew and Mark, and repent ye for the kingdom's hand. And Jesus came preaching the same message, and as he started his ministry work, and he went about as John the Baptist had baptized many, and Jesus in his ministry baptized many, yet he himself baptized no man, but his apostles did. And somebody said, well, why do you think that is, preacher? Because we're idolaters. We're idolaters. We're idolaters at heart. And if anything can be made an idol, let me tell you, you will make it. Just how many people have crosses around their necks and all this, that, and the other, just like the staff that Moses held up in the wilderness, you know, and when they was being bit by these fiery serpents, and as he held it up, and everybody would look upon that, we say, well, that was God used that. Praise the Lord. And a few years later, was it not Hezekiah had to destroy it? And why did he have to destroy it? Because people was worshiping the stick instead of worshiping the God, instead of worshiping God. The first record of Jesus preaching, as we mentioned, and then the first preaching of the church of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I said of the church, we find that, yes, Christ went about preaching during his earthly ministry, and the apostles went out, and other members of the church went out, and then we could say we don't know exactly what happened those 40 days, but in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, there started a new beginning, and the church came preaching with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it started from there and has gone and keep on, has been keeping on ever since. And will stay going on, if you will, and it will continue until this earth is no more. We can speak about the first Gentile saved, first martyr, first church, first Gentile church, and on and on and on. We can think of all the different beginnings. Some coming things. We have a salvation that must be completed. We don't have it complete yet. There in Romans 13. In Romans 13, 11. And knowing that the time that now is, this high time to wake out of sleep, and for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, and then Romans 8, we would not look at it, speaks about when we shall, that how the creation is yearning and groaning and moaning for, if you will, for the sons of God to be glorified. And one day we shall be glorified. We will receive our new bodies. And so we're waiting for that to come. It hadn't happened yet. We still got this old flesh. We still have to contend with it. We still have to argue with ourselves, if you will, about what's right and what's wrong. And sometimes we hear something that kind of tickles the ear, and we got to find out which ear is it tickling. Is it tickling our spiritual ear, or is it tickling our fleshly ear? Then we like that because we have a loophole that we can put in to do those things which we have a desire to do, but which is wrong in the sight of God. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And John 1:14, as we already read and mentioned, how he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first raised, and if you will, from the grave. And some say, well, he was raptured out. Well, if we want to talk about any kind of rapture, we go back to Enoch and Elijah. And we really wouldn't call them exactly the rapture because it's not really part of Christ calling them out. God did call them out. I understand that. But there's nothing said of them receiving any kind of new body. We assume they did because we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we don't know exactly what happened. And yes, I usually say they was glorified, but I don't know that. God didn't say that. And so we can't say that for sure, but we can say that about the saints that are raptured. And then in 1 Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians, as it speaks about that there has to be a change in order for us to go on into glory. 15:50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so with this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so there has to be a change. There has to be a removing and a regeneration, if you will, that we might be accepted in the kingdom. This thing is corruptible. It's been corruptible since you was born. You started dying the day that you was born. I've heard that all my life, and I thought, this don't sound right. Yeah, the day you were born was the day you begin living. And that's absolutely true. But also, is the day you start dying. You limit to how far you can live. That body, this body can only go so far. The body that we got right now wouldn't last 1,000 years if we took away a lot of the disease and thing. It's just not capable of going that long haul like that. If we get up to 120, we think we've really done something, 105, 107, and on with 100, you know, and seem like people are living longer and so on and so forth. But after this COVID, that percentage is going to drop down, of course. But the point I'm making is that regardless of how long this body can be active, it can't be active forever. You just don't have what it takes to live forever. And so we're all going to be changed and have to be changed. There must come a judgment. And the Bible's reminded of Acts 17:31 and Romans 14:10 and 12, Revelation 20:11, 14:15. And it speaks of because he has appointed a day and in the time he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. That's 17:31. But all that speaks about there's coming a judgment. Other places tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Everybody. And just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're not going to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. You say, well, I thought they were under the blood. They are, but those things that in our service to the Lord, we're going to give an account for those things. How faithful we've been to the Lord. And we see that when it speaks about the good and faithful servant. And then they have the one talent guy, you know, that he didn't use what God gave him. He didn't multiply it, didn't cause it to grow. He just sat on it. And he got in, but he just got in. That was it. And what his reward would have been was given to those that had prospered in the things of the Lord. And when we think about prospering, someone says, well, I don't think I've won that many souls. The question is the ideal of faithfulness, being faithful to the Lord, being standing for the Lord, not just standing in the limelight, but standing where it counts in the front lines as we stand against the wicked, as mentioned in Brother Glenn mentioned this morning. And so we will bow, we will stand before him, and then those that have refused to come to Christ, their end will be in the lake of fire, and those will suffer the second death. They'll be existing as long as we're existing. They'll be animated as long as we're animated. But they'll be in a different place. And the difference is we'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be with their parent, if you want to put it that way, the devil. Of course, in hell, he'll not have the preeminence. I know that most TV shows and movies and everything else, the devil's, you know, he's charge of the whole thing. But in there, he'll not be. And he desired to be over God or equal with God, and we read in Isaiah 14, but he's not going to be receive any kind of accolades after this life. This world must pass away and be replaced. Back in the book of Genesis, this time 21:1-2, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there's many things that people argue about this, but let me say to you, the earth here is going to be gone. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be this at all. and the new heavens. The heavens are going to disappear, part of it, during the Great Tribulation, or Tribulation and the Great Tribulation. And part of it will still be there, but what's left will be destroyed and done away with. And somebody says, well, then what God's going to do, just take this material and make the new one. Well, he might do that. I don't know. He didn't say which way he's going to do it. Just said that this one was going to pass away, and that means die. And the other one is going to be new, and it's going to be unique and different than this thing is. It's going to be all together, and if it's used in the same manner, that's God's business, it'll be renovated. It'll be something like man has never, ever seen before. And it'll be changed, and as we mentioned, different. There in 21:3, and I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I know some was speaking about that, but between services, you know, one of the things that we like to get rid of pain. I mean, that's one little thing. And this one verse, this lists everything we're concerned with. And one of the things it doesn't say, it doesn't say there'll be no sin in that verse. We know there's no sin there. Let me say there is, but this is what people's primary concerns are, is the living condition here of sorrow. And if you suffered sorrow in this life, you know that there's nothing that compares to that sorrow that many go through in this life. Loss of loved ones and different things. We did not mention the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, and we could go on with all those upcoming things, but some things that are at the door. Some things that are at the door, knowing that we have to give an account unto the Lord there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's about as simple as you can get. You're going to be judged according to what you did here. You're going to give an account for it. We could put in this, that, and the other, as I did a little earlier, about the things that we will not be judged on the one hand, but on the other hand, we still have to give an account for those things done in the flesh. One of those things that we're supposed to be doing, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think we live in that time. And we're warned that Jesus is going to appear. And we're to be looking for that appearance in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. There's many passages speaks about Jesus appearing, about his second coming. And it speaks of the blessings that will be and the blessings for those that are looking for his coming. And what does that mean, looking or love his appearing? And the ideal is that we're looking with anticipation. It's just like if your loved one has been far from you for a while and they're coming home. You look with anticipation. Them being back in the house, being home again. And this is the ideal here of love his appearing. Look for pleasantly, looking for his coming. Not in fear and dread because we haven't been living like we ought to, but in love and desiring that he come. In Titus 2:13, and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We could read in 1 John, 3rd chapter, and 1 and 2, what matter the love the Father has bestowed upon us. 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I said things that are coming are things that are at the door, if you will, and that is at the door. You say, well, Paul, you know, they's looking for his coming. Paul said, we which are alive and still remain, and Paul put him in that number. Now, we which are alive and still remain. And they said, well, Paul had this, that, and the other. No, it's test the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that. That's what it teaches. Come any time, any moment. I mean, how many verses do we have in the New Testament of Jesus' own word speaking about his coming, whether it be in the morning, noon, or night, whenever he comes? And yes, you say, well, those are parables and things like it. But what are the parables speaking of? They're showing us a heavenly truth. Jesus is coming again, and we're to be looking for him. We're looking for him with anticipation. We look for his coming. And there in Hebrews 9:28, and it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In 2 Timothy, as we had mentioned before, and 1 John, that we, him that purified himself as he is pure, that we have a desire, if we're looking for him, then we'll live righteously. If we're not living righteously, you're not looking for him. Somebody said, well, they're two different things. They're not two different things. And one of the things that keeps us on the right track, because we know that Jesus could come at any moment. I think it was Brother Miller, first preacher, and he was talking about if you got up some morning and you had a stranger sitting in your living room. And we know this is not the way it's going to be. But he's speaking about Jesus coming and that here he was, he's there. Would you change anything? Would you do anything different? Would there be things in your house that wouldn't be there if you knew that he was coming that next day? What we would do is something we'd go out and burn or hide or whatever else it might be. And what if Jesus was there when you woke up in the morning? And this is the truth. Whenever it is, we'll not be expecting. There's no lightning come across the sky and said, in the next 24 hours or 12 hours or 5 hours or count down 10 minutes or 10 seconds. There'll be none of that. It'll just be and will happen. And looking for those that are looking are praying, purifying themselves, as we mentioned, and we need to put things of God first now, not when we think he's coming. The things that people get rid of when they think mom and dad are coming. I'm talking about teenagers sometime. They're living in a campus or somewhere else, and there's some things they might not want dad and mom to look at, so they hide them, put them away or whatever, and I don't know, they may not even still do that anymore, but nonetheless, it's even more serious than that. Now is the day of salvation, and speaking of when Paul speaks that in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, now I heard that I have heard thee in a time acceptable, in a day of salvation, have I succored thee, and this is true. You had a day of salvation. It was a day that God provided for you, gave you the thing that you had a need, that you had need of to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be those most blessed servants there in the book of Luke. In Luke 12:37, 37 and 38. And as he spake, certain Pharisees besought him to dine with them. And when he went in, he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they marveled at that he had not first washed his hands. I'm in the wrong chapter, of course. And he brought within, thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will put down my, I will pull down my barns and build greater than these, and I will bestow my fruits on the good." And I think we're going to have to get the preacher a brain or something. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and shall make them to sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them. And he will come down in the, and he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants." And he's talking about the servants whom, when the Lord comes, he will find and find them watching. And of course, as we think about those watching, it's looking forth, it's just pay attention, it's be like being on guard duty. You're not just looking for just one thing, usually. You're looking for the enemy. But you're also, we are looking for the ship to come in, the carrier to come in, the destroyer to come in. And they would, when I was at Norfolk, you know, certain ships come in, it was all over the television, it was all over the radio, it was everywhere. If the USS Enterprise come in, everybody in the world knew it was in Norfolk, because they would, they had the news people, had people out there watching. Not only would they have in the, you know, when it's supposed to be there, just because the ship is supposed to be there a certain time, and they said, "Well, it will be here at this time or the other," that doesn't mean that's the exact time it's going to be there. And so they'd have their news people out watching, looking, and seeing his coming, and we're to be looking for the Lord to come. We're looking for the things of God. We're looking, if you will, if in when we're hearing the preacher, if you will, that we pay attention to what he's saying, if those things be true or not. And we're to look into it when we hear somebody teach, or and when we have looked in the scripture and somebody says, "Well, this means that," and you think to yourself, "Well, I don't think it means that." It's time to look into it, to watch and be sure that you're right. Watch and pray is to add to that, if you will, for the grace that we need, that when we're watching, that we'll come up and if you will, with the right results, and that is that we'll, as far as studying the Word of God, and sometimes paying a, as we pay attention to what somebody says and we take it wrong, we need to be sure before we say something foolish. For the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and it shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that's in the Hebrews 10:17. Today, tomorrow, this week, month, year. Habakkuk tells us that, speaking of prophecy, though it tarry. And speaks of the prophecies that are given, it's tarrying, but at the end it will not tarry. And when it's time for the Lord to come, he'll come. And he'll not come a second early, he'll not come a second late. He's always on time, and be, if you will, in a time that God has appointed already, that when he comes. And so we're to be watching. We was talking about it on the way to church and about some of the things going on in our country, and about the we got transsexuals now and places in power of the government just because that's what they are. And we got homosexuals, and we got homosexual preachers, we got all this thing. And let me say to you, if you cannot get a clearer picture of Antichrist on the horizon, I don't know what you can get. He says he'll not use the natural use of women. They're in the book of Daniel. So, therefore, he's going to be He's going to be, if you will, not the person that looks after women with affection. And the point I'm making is we see the world's getting ready and fit for that. And just because it's happened in our country, we think sometime, well, that doesn't mean it's happened everywhere. How many countries have got the churches that America has? And I'm talking about evangelical churches. How many countries? Yes, there's some places on fire for the Lord, and they sing souls won like we've we desire to have, but how many churches they have per population. And let me say to you, they're just like England was before America was discovered and before America became a religious stronghold. England was that stronghold in the world, and then it lost its power. And the way it lost its power is it forgot God and turned her back upon Him. And we see the same thing going in America. That doesn't mean that Antichrist can't come until that time or whatever, but it does mean that if we have any sensibility, we can see these things are fitting into the horizon. I know the people talk about the UN and all that, but to me, this is, a greater sign as we see churches deteriorating, falling on the wayside, not only in America, but all over the world.